to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
Stephen Mendez.
And...
Suzanne Hagelin.
And...
Hi, I'm Darren Larson.
Yeah, and it is a pleasure to be back here in the Batcave today for technically the first time we're recording this year. Not the first podcast we've released this year, but the first time we're recording this year. Peek behind the curtain in that way. And we're here to talk about...
Season five? No.
Wait a minute. I guess it is season five. Should I change the music? What should I do?
Probably should. Actually, it's probably already played for the person. They're like, wow, that was new music.
Yeah, so maybe. That's probably what's up.
We're discovering it right now.
Guys,
so
we just discovered.
So you're not going to actually edit out this little intro here?
Nah.
I don't edit these at all, Suzanne.
We want these to be raw.
Darren and Tom think that I spend a lot of time... No, I'm just kidding. But it's going to be kind of similar to what we did last year. We're just going to kind of feel our way through the year and pick different topics. We've got it set up. We have kind of a grab bag of things and notes going back and forth. All stuff that we think is applicable to discipleship and all stuff that we think, the Bible speaks very clearly about or the stuff that we need to think about just as followers of Jesus. What are we talking about today?
Idols in the heart.
Idols in the heart. Okay. What is an idol? What are we talking about?
Well, an idol is a false god. So anything that we put ahead of God himself is going to be basically an idol. And it's not a new concept. It's not just a Christian concept that came after Jesus. It's something that was in from, you know, the Moses law on, the idea starts in, the idea that I think of comes from Ezekiel 14:4, where the Lord talks about the house of Israel setting up idols in their heart and putting a sinful stumbling block in front of himself. And the Lord basically is saying, when you come to seek me, I'm going to answer you according to your idols, whatever that means.
It means the idols are not going to do anything for you, so therefore I'm not going to do anything
That's
for you.
That's kind of what I think he means there. Yeah.
Something like that. So it's a problem.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, can I ask a question, Suzanne, out of curiosity? So to go back and piggyback what Rex said a minute ago, we've picked these podcasts because we've asked our team. We have kind of a podcast team now, which is cool. And the idea behind this podcast team is we said, like, pastorally, where is the church at? Where are we at? And what are things that are on your heart for us as a leader in our church? And what do you think our people need to hear about? And so we've picked these things based on that. And so these topics that are coming up that Rex mentioned are going to flow kind of downhill from that or from conversations we've had with people, whether in personal discipleship meetings or just in the vibe, if you will.
The vibe.
So my question is, why did you pick Idols of the Heart in this one? Was there something that was going on in your heart? Was it something you thought about it was good for Imprint? Am I making things up?
No, you're not making things up. I think always there's a temptation to put up idols in our hearts and, we can talk about, I mean, that's what we're here to talk about is what that means. But I think it does affect our confidence in the Lord. It affects our prayers. And it's a lot easier to do than we realize. So I find myself always kind of keeping watch over those things in my heart and thinking, oh yeah, I'm prone to that. I better be careful. So it's mostly that.
That's great.
Yeah. Was there anything in particular that kind of prompted that idea right now for our community? Are you hearing people building building statues of Dagon that keep falling over?
Yes.
And breaking a fin?
Yeah.
No, actually, I haven't heard of Dagon
in
particular.
Is this a Seahawks thing? Is that what's going on? No, I'm just kidding.
No, I don't have an agenda. Here's the thing. I love the Lord and I love Jesus. So anything that would get in the way of that... Mm-hmm. is undesirable. So that, it's mostly from that. It's a desire to have an undivided heart for me, for everyone else. And, you know, it's the kind of thing that I'm praying for. And also just in the ministry that we're doing, that you guys are doing, we're raising up disciples, right? We're discipling people. So this is a part of it. Mm-hmm. That's all it is.
Absolutely. So let's take a step back. You talked about Ezekiel 14. Mm-hmm. What is idolatry? Where do we hear about idolatry in scripture? Where does that idea come from? Why are there idols? And what are they?
I didn't bring definitions.
I know, but that's my job.
Okay.
To poke and to prod.
I think I could give it a
You can do better.
Stab at
Go
that.
For it.
I mean, It's hard to say because sometimes we like sound bites of definitions and things like that. And idolatry becomes more of a, well, funny, we just use the word vibe. Let's use vibe again.
Okay.
Because idolatry is something that's so inconspicuously like takes over your heart without even you know it. Like I feel like as John Calvin was famous for saying, the heart is an idol factory. I think it was Calvin. Yeah, it was Calvin.
Yes.
And it's like this whole sense of like, man, you have idols in your heart because the heart is kind of longing for something to worship, you know? And yes. As we are worshipers and made as worshipers, and as God has created us that way, I think we look towards things that fill that void if it is not God. I've heard it said many times, like if anything in our lives and our world is more fundamental than God, to our happiness, to our fulfillment, to our meaning in life, then that's become an idol. And that can be anything from a bad thing. Like we always think of the Dagons, the sports, like fill in the blank, whatever thing we want to say. It's top popular to pick on in our culture, but it can also be good things. I mean, an idol can be your family, an idol can be your image, which isn't a bad thing. It's good to look nice or to whatever it is, you know? But that's can be an idol as well. And so when I think of an idol, I think of something that has usurped the place of happiness, fulfillment, meaning, purpose than God. That's what I think of when I think of idolatry.
How was idol being used in the Old Testament? Yeah. Like the word idol, the idea of idolatry. I think that is, I agree with that,
mm-hmm.
but I'm thinking, you know, when Moses comes down and gives the Decalogue that God had given him, talks about not making idols. What is it talking about there?
It's definitely talking about images.
Yes.
Of gods that are not.
Hey, we
the
just talked
God.
About images.
Yeah, it's the Hebrew Selim, you know, whatever it is, right? Or Akon.
Well, there's a number of words that it uses.
Yeah. McGregor picked Selim last week.
Well, it's funny because, we just talked about this.
That's what I'm saying.
The image of
that's
God.
That's what I'm trying to get to.
So, sorry, Suzanne, I cut you off, but keep going.
Yeah, no, that's fine. So anything, it has to do with trust, but in the Old Testament, they were offering sacrifices and they were praying to statues, basically, mm-hmm. or to people who put themselves in the place. So like Pharaoh was a god.
Yes.
And there were all these different creatures that they worshiped as gods. And there's one passage that says that even in the wilderness, when they were going through the wilderness, they were offering sacrifices to goat demons or something like that.
Then they also made, they made the golden calf because they wanted
something. They made the golden calf so they could have the Lord God visible, tangible.
Yeah. I was just going to say, it seems to be things that can be seen, can be touched or anything like that, because we have a God that is
spirit,
invisible, spirit. And so we need something worshipers, we need something that we can actually tangibly see.
It's also a matter of sin though, because so often an idol will condone a sin that they love. And so there might be fear of that idol and, you know, the do's and don'ts that the idolatry has, but there's a benefit to worshiping a particular idol. So I think it isn't just about wanting to see a statue. It's wanting what that offers, what that lifestyle offers.
Yeah. It is interesting how you get to the 10 commandments, the 10 words.
Yeah.
Exodus 20, God spoke all these words. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. I mean, that foundational line, like I am God, like, you know, this goes back to the substitute God idea of idol.
Yeah.
And the first things that are mentioned, right, you know, in verse 3, do not have any other gods besides me. And then it gets clear in verse 4, do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or in the earth below or in the waters under the deep. So don't bow and worship in them. Do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I mean, you get this visible representation of God in the midst of God saying, no, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to make that.
Yeah.
But he also spoke about the heart.
So absolutely. And I was just wanting to back up a little bit and say, like, we hear, again, it's one of those things, we hear idol a whole lot. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of that being thrown around. It's all over the Bible. And then in general, you know, there's a warning that comes out a lot from ministers and from sermons or whatever, Bible studies, books. It's like, watch out for idols. Keep yourself, you know, aware of that kind of thing. I just want to back up a little bit and say, like, where's that coming from? Where does that idea come from? And it seems like we kind of nailed that. Like, for the Israelites or people in the Old Testament, they're looking for benefit for something or assurance for something in a graven image that, you know, they think represents some kind of spiritual being that is going to bless them in some way. Is that fair to say? Sometimes. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know if I can define it any better. So,
okay.
Yeah, I think by the end of the podcast, maybe we'll have
maybe we will. Yeah, we'll loop back around.
I think a lot of the idols, even of today, if you fast forward that, you know, millennia to where we sit in this room right now, a lot of the idols that we think of, even though we can say they're internal of the heart, which we'll get there in just a second, I think, Suzanne, but they have a visible image before
them
as well.
Yeah.
You know, like whether it's the idol of sex, it's a visual image of sex, whether it's pornography or something like that, or whether it's an idol of money or possessions or an idol of security. Security actually is, you can see security, right? Like you don't, it's not just a feeling, but you can see it in a person's house and the way they present themselves in the way, like you can tell that person values security by looking at them. So there's an image there to that in the midst of an idol that seeps into the heart, which I think we'll get to.
We'll
and
get to.
Maybe that's the point of it. An idol starts as a
But people also, like you said, people start modeling themselves after what they idolize.
Yeah, totally.
That's the way it's going to go. Exactly. So like whatever they see, again, people are wired for worship. We've talked about this a lot in talking about like our vital signs. People are wired for worship, and so they're going to worship something. Something is going to crawl into the, you know, the throne of their life, and they're going to begin to look like whatever they worship. They're going to be formed into the image of whatever they worship. Whether that is a good thing or a bad thing, they're going to be formed or malformed.
And every civilization of humanity has worshipped an image of some sort, right? This has been classic, whether you study ancient Egyptology or move forward to today. There's image that is there that we are prone to turn our hearts towards if the Lord doesn't do a supernatural work of transforming our hearts. So you're going to say something about heart, Suzanne. So like, how does it move from that image that here it is to
I was just going to show, because it's easy to look at the Old Testament and to think it's only talking about statues or the names of specific gods, you know, the gods of Moab, of Syria, of Egypt, you know, don't go back to those gods. And to it's easy to look at that and think, well, I'm not going to do that. But from the beginning, Moses said to them, like in Deuteronomy 10:16, he said, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. So he's identifying stubbornness as a symptom of a heart that's not surrendered to him. Then in Deuteronomy 30:6, and this is the new generation, the ones that survived the wilderness. He says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. So here's a prophecy and a promise. And the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So it makes a direct link between having that heart that puts God first and being able to live. So not setting up idols in the heart is directly connected to having the Lord as Lord of your heart and loving him. It's not just a performance, you know, I've done these things, I haven't done these things, but there's a stubbornness in the heart that has to be dealt with, which is why we have a promise of a new covenant. Jeremiah, who was the prophet when Jerusalem in the end of, you know, right before the exile, when Jerusalem was being destroyed, he said, again, he's quoting, he's referring to Moses, but he's prophesying. He says, this is Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. So the evil deeds are judged because of the lack of that tenderness of heart. So it's not just that the deeds happened. It was that there was no repentance. There was no change of heart. Then in Ezekiel, which is after the exile, and he's in Babylon, he says in Ezekiel 18:31, cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So the heart is really linked to life.
You're doing something really interesting there where you really are honing in on the fact that it is the heart that the idol starts. It's the heart that the idol, it's where it begins in our lives. It's not just the eyes. It's not just the mind. It's not just it's like affection. It's internal. It's like a motivator. It's something there. And no wonder the Lord says, he gives that, that's a pretty graphic image, right? The circumcise the heart. That's that's a pretty graphic image for the sense of like, oh, something needs to change here.
Well, and it didn't start in the epistles. It wasn't Paul's theology. It's been in the scriptures from the beginning.
Well, I think even that goes back to sort of something we were talking about. We were talking about holiness a couple of weeks ago, where like they probably heard, you know, the Israelites might have heard, don't make for yourselves an idol. And they, it was a sort of, like you said, outward facing thing. Well, I don't have any graven images here.
Right.
But God's again saying, no, I'm going to press in deeper. There are idols in your heart. Mm-hmm. I wonder, I mean, I guess good. Probably this is probably the first time that that's, is this the first time that's explicitly mentioned in scripture? Like idolatry of the heart?
You mean Jeremiah?
Oh, I meant in, yeah, I think Ezekiel's Ezekiel, where you had it. Yes.
Right. That's a good question.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm just curious. You should call in and tell us if you know.
We're taking phone calls right now.
Right now. You can call. Live phone calls right now. If you call Darren.
That's right. I have my Bible program here. I could search, but it might take me a minute. So let's just let that be a mystery.
Yeah, let's let that be a mystery.
Well, and I probably knew at one point, but I just don't retain everything I study.
I understand.
Google's made me stupider than I used to be, so I'm telling you. I could Google that.
We're all useless.
It's better than saying I'm getting old.
Yeah, if the internet and electricity ceased to exist, we would all be just incapable of anything at all.
Unbelievable. Remember those days when you used to remember people's phone numbers?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Wow.
I still remember like my best friend's home phone number growing up. Yeah. That's completely useless information.
I remember
for
a bunch
right
of
now.
Numbers in Spanish.
Do you know anyone's phone number now? I mean, I just click on their name. Like, I'm going to call Rex Gorman. Click. And that's
I know
all.
My wife's phone number.
Wow. That's I actually do know my wife's phone number. I don't know your wife's phone number. I know my wife's phone number.
The only reason I know my wife's phone number is because it used to be my old number.
That's a hack right there. So we're talking about circumcision of the heart. We're talking about idols. You know, talking about idols of the heart. Obviously, so I was joking earlier. We walk home. People, if you walk into someone's house here, someone who lives in the Northwest, they probably won't have a statue of Dagon or of I don't know Bruce Lee or something like that in their house.
Posters.
They could have posters. But when we're talking about idols here. How do we find those? How do we search out idols in our heart? What are we looking for here?
Well,
how does this work?
Before we go there, though, let's talk about what we've been given that makes it even possible for the heart to be free. And that's the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's like the answer to the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, what was needed. And we've been given this. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the same thing. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And in Romans 2:28, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. It's a matter of the heart.
That's good.
So we have this.
So that's tying together the idea of circumcising the heart from the Old Testament to how to get it done in the New Testament idea. Not just New Testament, but Ezekiel 31, Jeremiah 31.
Exactly. The new covenant.
34 and 31.
From the beginning, God was concerned about our worship and who we pledged our allegiance to.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And we see promises.
Just put that anywhere.
You are so angry with that.
We see promises sprinkled throughout the Old Testament of what God exposing our idols and how it stems from our heart, and then promising that he will do something. Mm-hmm. And to Darren's point earlier, it's a supernatural work that in order for us to understand our idols, in order to be circumcised in the heart, God must do a supernatural work. So it's a byproduct of God calling us or saving us.
Mm. Well, so the point is, how could a Christian have idolatry in their heart? I mean, if we have the Holy Spirit, how could we cram in, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
A bunch of little idols. I mean, I feel like there's a bunch of them there when you get saved, right? Mm-hmm. And then we're just used to it and we just keep, I don't know.
Wretched man that I am.
Wretched man that I am.
Who will free me from this body of death?
What's going on there?
Well, we see like we are prone, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and God does a miraculous work. And then the first thing, Moses goes up to the mountain, the first thing they want is something to be seen. And so they create a golden calf. So we're naturally always prone to idols. And I think even if God does a work in our life and he saves us, I think we're still naturally prone to worship because we're naturally prone to doubt. We're naturally prone to want something, as we talked about, physical, seen. So you're saying as Christians, we shouldn't have these idols, or we should...
Saying, why do we?
Why do we?
Okay. Why does this happen? Why do we have divided hearts? What? Let's discuss this.
Well, I think that part of that has to do with just the nature of our sanctification. You know, we are, in a sense, you know, Paul says that we have been justified, we have been sanctified, and we have been glorified. He says we have been glorified already, which is kind of mind-blowing. Mm-hmm. But I think that there's something to do with the life that Paul describes, where he's, you know, when we keep in step with the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. But I think that it just... having been a human being for 34 years, it's easy to say that I don't always keep in step with the Spirit. You know, I am not always living the new life that I have in Christ. Sometimes I fall back into sin. And so I think that it's the same reason, you know, I still get, angry with myself if I don't accomplish something meaningless, or if I get mad at the person who cuts me off in traffic, or I feel a desire to cheat on homework or whatever like that. It's the same impulse there. It's that I am, though I have been bought with a price, I don't grasp that all the time. I don't live that all the time.
I find that the image that I've thought of often with this one when it comes to sanctification is kind of the three P's that we've talked about before, whereas, you know, justification was it saves you from the penalty of sin, the P of penalty. And then what happens in the sanctification is that you're being saved from the power of sin, which I think goes to what you're saying right here. I'll get back to that because the last P, because you're wondering, you're all like on the edge of your seat. It's glorification, which is when you'll be saved from the presence of sin, right? Mm. So that's the future. That's the now and not yet. The not yet part of the now. The now part is that the power of sin is we're being freed from the power of sin on a regular basis in our lives. Right. And hopefully that's sanctification, but there still is some power of sin in our lives while we live in this body. I think that's the Romans argument of of Paul. Just like, man, just frustrating. I think the student ministry is just, well, we just went through Romans not long back. But
yeah, Romans 7.
Yeah, I mean, you get the sense. So I think, why do we do it, Suzanne? That's what Paul says himself. Like, he's just freaking out. And that kind of reminds me.
I do not do what I want to do.
Yeah, it kind of reminds you of this sense of like, well, I mean, it's just so relatable, is it not? When I think of Paul's words there, it's like, yeah, I read these things and supposedly my heart is regenerated. It is. But sometimes it doesn't always feel like I'm moving in the right direction.
Yeah. Or even in like a narrative example, you see Peter, you know, who gives, you know, is literally there in tongues of fire come down, descend on him. Holy Spirit is poured out on him and through him. And then you see him, you know, reverting back to tendencies of his Jewish heritage and not associating with Gentiles, not eating with Gentiles, even though God has declared all things clean through him.
Right.
Through him.
Right.
And so you see that happening there, and you see Paul getting in his face and saying, he doesn't say like, hey, you broke the don't be a racist rule.
Yeah.
He said, hey, like, no, you are, you know, you belong to Christ now. Like these people, you know, you all belong to Christ now. You've been saved into something new. And so I think that's just something that happens. I think we fall back into old ways if we're not vigilant, if we're not careful.
Well, and I think sometimes we just aren't recognizing the idol. So some of the things we're talking about here are actually symptoms. Hmm. Like if I'm angry at someone in traffic, and I'm like, get out of the way, you idiot. You know, that is a symptom of an idol, but it isn't the idol itself. Mm-hmm. I haven't made a traffic idol. I haven't made a me, the great driver, getting here on time idol. But maybe I do have, like on a little pedestal, you know, I've got Darren here and Rex and Steven, you know, you guys. If I'm thinking, well, they're going to look down on me if I'm late, or, you know, I mean, this is that fear of people. Kind of thing.
That's the idol, not the...
That would be the idol. And really, that's a form of pride because it's about how I look, how I want the impression I want to make and what I want people to think of me.
Totally.
That would be an idol which actually looks like me.
Yeah.
Only it's a really lame version of me. You know, I mean, in Psalms, doesn't it say, or is it... Yeah, I think it's in Psalms. It might be Isaiah also.
I can Google that. Sorry.
You know, that people make these idols and then they will end up like them. Mm, they see, but they have eyes, but they can't see. Yeah. They have ears, but they can't hear.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what we're doing to ourselves, dumbing ourselves down to nothingness by serving an idol. So my question next is, what are idols that Christians are prone to that, I mean, it's obvious things like big sins are not... nobody here is going to argue that, oh, you know, there's nothing wrong with porn, or there's, right. you know, murder is just fine as long as dot, dot, dot.
Yeah, yeah.
But what is it that we might actually
The sin beneath the sin, if you will.
Yeah, that it's either socially acceptable yeah. or we just have a weakness to, and we find a way to sort of, you know, put it in its little corner.
Stephen is screaming with his eyes. He is so excited.
Go for it, Stephen.
He's going to hit his mic again in a second.
Well, it is 2024. And it's kind of a big year. You know, there's something happening in November.
What's happening this year?
In November, there's this thing that happens every 4 years.
After Halloween, right?
Yes, after Halloween.
Thanksgiving.
Right.
Before that.
Oh.
I think there's a lot. And I'm just examining my own life. And
can we play that one out though, Stephen? I love the idea. Can we play out politics? How does politics look as an idol in a person's life?
Good question.
Because I think, yes, I agree. And I think... I never want to be the type that's like, I can speak with authority over that because I have no idol of politics. It's so hogwash. But because I think we all have some element of idolatry of politic yeah. in our mind. So what would that look like in a human?
I think it could mean a few different things. I think one, I think we're naturally prone to safety and security.
Yeah.
And so we want to feel secure. We want to feel yeah. safe. And that plays itself in a lot of different ways. But specifically in politics, like
it's great.
If one in particular person becomes the leader or the president, then I will feel some sort of security and safety knowing mm. that what I desire and what I want is being, what's the word?
Covered.
Yeah, covered.
Secure.
Secured. It's like, oh, they're going to do what I want them to do.
And that can even be a good thing, right? Like,
yeah.
my candidate got elected, so I get my pet peeve issue, which could be a good thing. I'm not
which
saying
it's a good thing.
It could be like, that's actually maybe even a conservative value or something yeah. like that.
So you're saying,
but we've placed all our hope in that. And if we get that, we're saying to ourselves, like I've thought of this before, whenever I say to myself or whatever someone says to themselves, I'll be okay if
mm-hmm. yeah.
that fill in the if blank moment is yeah. a moment of idolatry,
right.
I think. And
right.
I think people need to recognize that. And I think we all do that sometimes. I'll yeah. be okay.
But it's,
if
it's blank, very, it's know? Very, explicit, I think in, years leading up to elections,
politics.
I think just because
I think it's a great
what
example.
It is people are people who are campaigning, and for good reason, they're yeah. making a lot of promises.
Yeah,
and what they end up promising, people end up putting together a picture of like, oh, this is the good life.
Yeah.
So if this person wins, I'll yeah. be okay.
So basically,
well, that's good.
This party is my rock,
or just this person,
my refuge.
Doesn't matter if it's a party or not.
My God, in whom I trust.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean. Yeah, people wouldn't explicitly say that.
They would
that.
Say that, but that's what their heart is saying.
But again, it goes to the sin beneath the sin, right? So we wouldn't say that. No one's going to say that. But there's a deeper thing, as Stephen was kind of pointing out in there, that the heart is saying, that's a really good, I want that piece of legislature to pass. I want my whatever to happen.
That's a great impulse. And not all political impulses are idolatry.
They're not.
But
there could be an idol beneath it that yes. actually says that you are desiring something fundamentally more for your security, for yeah. your safety, for whatever it is.
Well, so I'll just say I've been alive. I've voted, or I've been through, how old am I? Several U.S. elections. Mm. I can't do math right now. Several U.S. elections. And in every single case, I've known someone whose party did not get elected. Mm. And their response was like, I want Jesus to come back. Right. Right? This is so bad. Like, what are we going to do?
Yeah.
Basically.
Wow.
And that's putting too much hope in mm-hmm. in a person or in a system and in something else.
So was that just a complaint, or did they really feel that way?
I think they were despondent at the time. Huh. I mean, they didn't obviously they haven't like ended their lives or anything like that. They're still here, but I think it was just an emotional reaction to their idea of the good life or mm-hmm. the good life that they had mm-hmm. that had accidentally been built crumbling.
Yeah.
Like, oh, well, this hope that I had for this thing is now gone. And so they were feeling hopeless.
Right.
And that's maybe that's uniquely American, like this good life.
Yes, sure.
Oh, gosh, ever. Oh, man.
This safety.
Let's go talk to Nopum about what his idea
yeah.
of politics are.
Seriously.
Yeah, yeah. most well, countries in the world, call. Yeah.
I mean, I think even just a more meta thing in our context, in America in general, is autonomy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the ability
yes.
to do what I want, the ability to go where I want, buy
we
what
guard
I want,
that zealously.
All that kind of stuff.
That is an idol, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yes,
it is. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yes, it is. It's
and
very
it plays out.
Hours.
Oh, and so let's just add one and one here. It plays out in politics.
It does.
Totally does. Yeah. Because, yeah. and I think you're making that connection, but autonomy says that I want to be in charge of every. I hate to do this because it feels like I start to pick on something or I have a position politically that I don't really have. But if you take something like taxation or whatever it is,
yeah.
and don't think that I'm saying by this, I have a conservative view of taxation or a liberal view of taxation. I'm not. I'm simply saying, let's use it as an example. So if you take this example of taxation and we say, but I want my money to be my money all the time or whatever it is, you know.
Or I only want it to go to things that I approve of.
Things that I approve of or whatever
it
is.
So I have a say.
This isn't to say, P.S. guys, that the government's totally responsible with your money. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that I think at some level we have to be careful because in that we're actually feeding an idol of a heart of autonomy yeah. when we're saying, if I can have my money to do what I want with it, then I can do this with it and my politic will make it go this way.
Yeah.
So again, I'm not saying whether, you know, left or right is good or bad. I'm simply saying that there is a sense that we want the autonomy there. Yes. And that's the idol beneath the idol.
I agree.
The sin beneath the sin.
I'd like to take a different
great.
Good,
because I'm
here.
Stepping in it right now and I need to step
you're
out
doing
of it
great,
right now.
Darren.
Yeah.
What about things like marriage? Mm, it seems to great. Me that people, Christians, can put the idea of marriage with a fellow believer on a bit of a pedestal so that we think of, so if we have children who are growing up, we're thinking we just want to get them married off to a good spouse. And, you know, that's a really worthy goal. But yeah. is it true? I mean, even scripturally so, that being married is better than being single. Uh-huh. And are we making concessions to the idea of marriage that are actually not good for, I don't know. Let me put it this way. I've been in a number of situations where a young woman came to talk to me. There was someone that she was going to get married to that she was really not happy about, but was getting pressured by family into this marriage because the end of it was they wanted her to be taken care of. It's mm-hmm. like, we want to be able to say, we're done. We did this. You're there. You've got someone else. It's your problem now. And you're their problem now.
Wow.
I mean, literally.
Was this explicit or was this?
Sometimes.
Okay.
But let's just say this. It can get very explicit. Family members can get very
sure.
harsh.
Sure.
And this is not just once or twice. This is not unusual. You would think it is. But my question is, why do we as Christians assume that getting married is going to make their life better than being single following the Lord? Mm. I mean, it may. It may not. I don't know. I'm throwing it out there. You guys are please
so
speak
I think
into that.
To not answer your question, but
yes.
to answer a question sort of around your question, it's that idols aren't just, again, we said, idols are not just negative things. Idols are positive things
yes.
that we've given far too much glory or
right.
weight
yeah.
to. And that happens a lot all over the place. I think marriage is one that the church has dealt with or has been dealing with for a while. I do think, like, just in general, marriage is, you know, we said before, we did a marriage practicum last year. Marriage is like, most people will get married. It's a normative thing. The Bible kind of works off that, but we don't want to assume, like you said, that it's going to fix everything.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Stepping into marriage is not stepping into the good life. I would say mm-hmm. stepping into marriage turns up the heat on the problems that you already have.
Sanctification,
exactly. I don't know. I think you can idolize marriage and family just the same way that you can idolize autonomy. You can idolize very conservative values that would be like, you know, family or like heritage or like hanging on, that kind of thing. But you can also idolize the more, I'll use the word, I don't mean politically liberal, but like liberal ideas of like, I am my own person. Mm-hmm. I am autonomous. So the needle can go both ways. That's not really an answer to your question,
right.
but it can happen.
I am sure that most of us at some point have had idols connected to what we expect of someone in our life. And it's pretty common to idolize a spouse, to think, you are supposed to bring me safety. you are supposed to give me a sense of well-being. I'm meant to have a happy life because of you. Mm. And because you're imperfect, you're messing me up. And there's repercussions. That's the thing about mm-hmm. idolatry, which maybe this is a good place to mention it. If you put a person on a pedestal, you're more likely to be abusive to that person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well,
because you're expecting these things. And if they can't measure up, I mean, you would think it'd be the opposite, right?
Yes.
That they're mistreating you. But you're also mistreating them because you're no longer treating them as equals and someone that needs from you as much as gives to you. You can be pretty hard on someone who's quote unquote let you down. And that can be a friend, that can be a pastor.
Totally. Yeah.
Well, I think part of that, like, you know, we've said humans are made for worship.
Right.
The problem is like, and I've said this in our podcast on worship a while back, but the only only being who is capable of bearing the weight of our whole selves is God. We're going to crush anything else that we try to worship. Mm. If that's a spouse, that ends up being like, okay, well, why aren't you meeting these needs? So it's going to be pressuring into other things, or it's going to be clinginess. It's going to be all of that. Your entire life is going to rise and fall based on their deliverance on your ideal or their opinion of you.
Right.
So it can absolutely crush you if you idolize a person in friendship or a person in marriage or even your kids. I think that's a big thing.
Yeah.
My litmus test, Suzanne, when you ask that question, like that question we have to ask ourselves, when we say, I will be happy, I will be fulfilled, I will be okay if I have this and whatever that blank is. And if you say that about, and that comes into the marriage question, you know, if I have a relationship or if I'm, you know, someone's boyfriend or girlfriend, or if I have this type of relationship, I think that's where it turned a really bad corner. And I appreciate how you said it can lead to abuse, because it really can. Like if someone's not meeting your expectations, mm-hmm. you can abuse them, either
just criticize them or withhold kindness.
Absolutely. Yeah. It can be emotional abuse. There can be not, I'm just not talking physical abuse here. I'm talking mm-hmm. like mental or emotional abuse that can happen in the context of a relationship when they're trying to bear, as Rex said, the weight that only God should bear.
Yeah. So what kind of dangers do they pose?
Well, I think we've kind of hit on some of that. I think
how does it impact our faith?
The idols of marriage or just relationships?
Any idolatry in our heart.
I think that's a complicated question, just because I think, you know, again, if we are in Christ, the life that we live, we're supposed to live by faith in Christ. He's to be our focus. He's to be the object of our utmost affection. Mm. If we do anything else, it's just going to kind of mess things up. It's going to sidetrack our sanctification, or it's going to, in the worst cases, shipwreck our faith. Whether that means like, okay, in marriage, if you idolize your spouse, you're setting yourself up for disappointment, for one thing, but that's also going to lead to a lot of hurt and possibly some alienation when it comes to other relationships, or especially that relationship. If you idolize a certain flavor of church, or if you idolize a certain, you know, even the worship wars were a thing back in the 90s, and they're totally over. No one talks about how some songs are bad now. Nobody does that. But like where, you know, certain styles of doing church are idolized, that's the preference. You're going to, you have the ability, basically the potential of never finding exactly what you're looking for in an expression of a church. And so you end up just withdrawing.
Yeah, you wonder why my life or anybody's life is so, I don't know, distraught or unsatisfying. And it's because I think we're continually pursuing whatever idol it is, and we're never, ever satisfied.
Yeah.
But we don't, like, make that correlation of, like, I wonder why my wife or my children or my politic or anything is not satisfying me. And then we don't have that correlation of like, oh, it's because
it's like, well, I should find the next thing.
Yeah. I'm going to find the next thing. And I do that all the time. Like maybe it's, I have an idol of shoes.
What?
And, you know, and I,
shoes.
And I think a next pair of shoes is going to satisfy my shoe craving. And then I realize I buy that pair of shoes and it doesn't satisfy the shoe craving.
Yeah.
Such a silly example, but it's real.
It's true.
It's true. And it's real.
Yeah.
That it's like, there's no satisfaction. Yeah. We will not find it.
I want to throw up just a quick disclaimer here. You're allowed to enjoy things. That's the other part.
Good point.
You are allowed to enjoy things. And I would say that you're actually able to enjoy things better when they're put in the right place.
That's right.
So I don't want anyone to hear this and think like, you know, you shouldn't enjoy marriage or you shouldn't enjoy some Jordans. In Steven's case, you shouldn't enjoy, you know, a car or a job or a house or whatever like that. Those things are good things, but they can, when you put too much weight on them, they can become things that wreck you.
That's a good word.
But not everything that you own, you should probably keep an eye on it, but you don't have to be like, well, I have to disown everything. Otherwise it's going to be an idol. I think that's a bad reaction.
Yeah. Well, you see what Jesus says, like there can be some extreme examples of like, if we understand and experience an idol, like we should do something. Like to the rich young ruler, what did he say? Like he had a lot of money and said one thing, go and sell your possessions. So it's not like, oh yeah, okay, everyone has to sell their possessions, but like we have to, there has to be a recognition that there is idols and we should go to, even when it looks weird to other people or other Christians, where it's like, oh, I'm not going to do this anymore because it's feeding the idol that I actually have. I don't know if that makes
sense. No, that does make sense. And I think that does bring up a question. How do we recognize idols in our life? I know you've kind of given a litmus test there of like, if I could get this thing or if this thing works out, I'll be okay.
To give the negative that, to go to the litmus test, you mentioned the Jordans a second ago. It made me think to myself, like, how would I know if I'm not being idolatrous towards something that is good? Like, it's okay that you own Jordans. That's great. I think it's a good thing. I think what it can turn out to go back to that litmus test is then say, well, I'm okay even if I don't get that. Or maybe a more Christian way of saying that was, because I have Jesus, I have enough. I'm okay no matter what. That's the Christianity version of it, the really cool version of it. But to go back to what Rex is saying a second ago, like there's a lot of nice things that we can have that I don't think take the place of someone's life as an idol, unless we're not careful and we're not, you know, being careful of watching and guarding our hearts.
Yeah.
But rather, if we ever have to say, I need that in order to be happy, in order to be fulfilled, I'll be okay. But instead of, we can say, I'm okay no matter what, if it gets taken away from me. Like for me, I love golfing. It's a wonderful sport.
Yeah.
Might not always have a body that can do it. I mean, most people don't think of golf as real super athletic or anything like that. But, you know, if it's taken away from me, am I going to be devastated? And I hope not. I hope not. I can get to the point where I can say I'm okay without it, or because I have my relationship with Jesus, I'm still okay no matter what. Again, we're using kind of silly examples, but
the truth is that idolatry destroys our ability to enjoy something or someone. Mm-hmm. So by removing the idol, we're actually making it possible to rejoice in and enjoy what God wants to give us. You know, Paul says it's a bizarre verse, but he says something like, all things belong to us. And I'm not sure how to interpret that, but I do think it has to do with being satisfied, because he learned to be satisfied in all things. So if you put a person on a pedestal, and the Lord, which by the way, he's the one, how do we know he's the one? He's pursuing our hearts and showing us what's in our heart. He will set up challenges for us that to show us, look, you're totally idolizing this person's opinion, repent.
Yeah, totally.
And by surrendering to that and choosing his way, that's the beginning of knowing and loving a person as a brother or sister in Christ, whether it's a spouse or a child or, but the Holy Spirit is the secret. He's our key in tackling these things.
Yeah, I think there's some, in order to answer the question of like, how do we know if something good has become an idol? Because these are good things, right? I came across some questions that were helpful for me, even just like as I think about the things in my life. And it's like, as you examine yourself, and if you love golf or you love shoes or whatever it may be, it's like, what do you dream of? Like, what do you daydream about? Like when your mind wanders, mm-hmm. like what consumes your mind? Like what draws your attention to things as you examine your life? And these are good things mm-hmm. that God has given us, but mm-hmm. like, where do you, like when you have discretionary funds, the mm-hmm. idol of money, like where do your funds go to? Mm-hmm. And I think these are all like just helpful questions that we can ponder and think about of like, oh, this actually might be something that has replaced God in its proper order.
Yeah, I was going to say, like in that regard, what are some good antidotes to idolatry in our lives?
I have an answer to that. I think I heard years ago, I think this is from Keller. Man, I always go to Keller. it's probably a good thing to do. But I remember years ago, I was listening to a sermon he gave in Chicago. And he was talking about how idolatry in the heart is so sneaky. And the biggest problem with it is we can't just get rid of idols. Like we can't just like say, I'm no longer going to have that idol
anymore.
Yeah,
we can't shut off our affections.
We can't shut off that affection. His argument was that instead of trying to shut off that affection, instead of trying to just get rid of that idol, we have to replace that idol with something else, mm-hmm. something we love more, affection that we love more. So the solution to idolatry is not to love good things or bad things less, if you will, it's to love the best thing more. So
exactly.
Like as you go to Stephen's example there, like where does your mind wander to when you're thinking about things? I mean, finance is a really good one. Like, man, talk about a good way to like, are you generous with your finances? That's a good way to saying, I love the best thing more. Because it's really hard when it comes to finances to think of anything besides yourself, your family, your security, or whatever those things are, your fun. So I think when I think of this, an idolatry, I can't remember the exact question you asked.
Yeah, I was just, Rex, what are some antidotes to idolatry?
An antidote to me would be to replace the idol of whatever it is with the better thing, mm-hmm. which is the things that God gives to the circumcised heart, the affections, the new affections towards him, towards the things of him and towards the mission that he has for you. That's probably one of the antidotes that I think
definitely,
of.
Definitely.
I feel like we're talking about two different things here. So partly these questions are to examine my heart, right? To see, do I have an appropriate balance here in the aspect of money, for example?
Yeah, maybe questions, but I just think just in general, like
an idol, a specific idol, it's like a bondage where, you know, the Lord has broken the chains and the door to the prison is open and we are trying to get out and keep getting sucked back in. I mean, to me, the idea of an idol is a bit stronger than that. I mean, I could be wrong. It's not that money isn't an idol. It's that let's talk for a minute about someone who knows what their idol is and the antidote to that, which I agree with you. It's about, you know, loving
replacement,
replacing the Lord's love more. I think I have some verses on that, if I can read those.
Do it.
Well, first of all, I have 1 Corinthians 4:4, where it says, I'm not aware, this is Paul speaking, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. And the reason I like that one is because we can never really have clear vision of ourselves, and it can become a bit obsessive and frankly independent, which appeals to us as Americans, to think I'm going to judge my own heart, I'm going to examine my own heart, and I'm good. Whereas just less focus on ourselves sometimes is a relief, even if we know what we're wrestling with. Psalms 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We know that repentance matters. But also practicing loving things. Ephesians 4:28-32 is very familiar. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. So it's the same idea. He's prone to stealing, but now he's going to work and share, have something to share. No corrupting talk, but only talk that's good for edification, et cetera. And then I love this one in 2 Corinthians 3:3-5. It says, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. So in ourselves, we can't be. To claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And then in 1 John 3, little children, let us love, not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Mm. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And to me, confidence is like the biggest weakness that I have. And I need these verses to help me with any sin and any struggle, you know, with the flesh, with idolatry. And, you know, to just to keep coming back to, you're examining me. You're teaching me. You're the one that I'm choosing to love. If I have a choice that I can understand between my idol and between Jesus, I'm going to go for Jesus. But the rest of the time, I don't trust my ability to discern.
Yeah. And so I guess that's kind of what I'm asking then, is like, how do we stack the deck in that way? I mean, the Spirit will help and intercede for us. But I think one thing that comes to mind just in general is like community. I think surrounding ourselves with community has to be part of our, I mean, that's part of our sanctification in general, but especially when it comes to, you know, ideas of idolatry, we have to have people in our lives who are close enough, not at an arm's distance, not like a Seattle Freeze friend, but like people who are really close enough to say, to notice things, to notice patterns, to say things and ask hard questions about things that we love. Mm. You know, are you keeping this in check? That sort of idea.
Yeah. Have the humility to like respond.
Yeah.
Like someone's maybe exposing an idol and having the humility to be like, oh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Cause if it's really an idol, it's probably going to hurt. It's not going to feel good.
Idols don't like to be torn out. No. They really don't. And probably the most difficult times of people's lives is when idolatry has been torn out at some level, that foundation of I'm okay if peace has been pulled out.
Yeah.
That's probably some of the most people who are listening, their most difficult times in their lives when those have been torn out. And then you look back and you realize God has been ripping that out through the years. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just being torn out. It was actually God doing it, you know?
Yeah.
Dagon's on the floor with his head and his hands cut off.
Yeah.
So
I think, you know, you mentioned 1 John. I love 1 John. I think 1 John's a book about idolatry. 1 John.
The very last verse cracks me up. It seems like it comes out of nowhere. And it's so funny.
It's like they lost the last page or something.
When I don't think so. I think he's been building a case the whole way through to get to 1 John 5:21 or whatever.
All about love and everything. Yeah.
When but I mean, dear friends, let us love each other. Let us have confidence in him.
A new commandment.
Let us, you know, let's not practice lawlessness. Like, what are the things that show up in 1 John? All those themes and things like that. And then the very end is like, dear friends, keep yourself from idols. And you're like,
mic drop.
What?
Yeah.
I think he's been building this wave, this tsunami of ideas. And this goes back to the question you asked a minute ago of like, how do we do this? Well, it's having fellowship with one another. It's having fellowship with him. It's getting away from sins in our lives that are things, it's whatever it is. It's knowing who we are, God's children. We are God's children, you know, that's 1 John 3:2-3, whatever.
Yeah.
And then at the very end, it says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. And it's like, yeah, this is what it is. This is what life is like, to be a non-idolater.
So you're saying, sounds like your conclusion says that a lack of love is basically leads to idolatry. It's opening up. It's like leaving a vacuum where idolatry steps in.
Yeah. And so you should love better and love different than, you know, so a lack of love, a love in the wrong way. Your affections are pointed towards someone else. A little shout out to Jamie Smith there, but, or I should say James K. Smith. So I don't sound like such a weird guy, but, but like you're pushing your affections to the right thing, as opposed to the wrong thing. And so, yes, the answer to that question, Suzanne, is yeah, I think it's the wrong love. You've loved wrongly is what you've done. So you need to turn your affections to the right type of love.
The only way you do that is with a new heart.
New heart.
So love, some people are bound to be thinking,
what's love got to do with it?
Well, no, it's easy for...
Why is everyone afraid of love?
Society says that when we're loving, that there's a manipulative factor. We want something back.
Hmm.
So this is not what Christ taught.
Ah, that's right.
But how do we, you know, separate that? So you're saying love better. I'm asking, what's the difference in these kinds of love? The love that, say a child that says, oh, I'm going to do this and mommy will be really happy versus... you know, what we're called to. How would you define that?
That seems like another podcast.
I know, right? Isn't it? It does. Sorry.
Suzanne is great at coming up with podcast ideas in the middle of podcasts.
Yeah. I think, again, you go back to that. I mean, there's this book that was written several years ago by Kay Smith called You Are What You Love. And it was so helpful as you thought about kind of the paradigm of what it means to be loving people and what it means to be affection. People are driven by our affections.
Yes.
It even goes back to that. Jonathan Haidt wrote this book about the elephant and the rider. If you've ever read that book called The Righteous Mind, and this idea that we think we're the rider on the elephant. We think we're the ones that are actually doing all the thinking, and we're thinking our way and we're doing this thing. And his argument is that we're actually riding a huge elephant, which is our kind of our affections, our emotions, our will, all that kind of stuff that we're riding on. And you just think you control it. You really don't, you know. This kind of is illustration that he uses there. So the reason I say this is because I think we don't realize how much we are loving beings.
Right.
And unless we work really hard to change our affections, our loves, our things like that, then man, it's going to be...
Stephen keeps
this
dropping
is why
stuff.
Jonathan Edwards wrote Religious Affections, right?
Yeah.
I mean, this was the whole point of Religious Affections was pointing our hearts in the right direction. I read that in years ago. I didn't read the whole thing. It's super long.
It is very long.
But I
read parts.
He's a
Puritan after all.
He's a Puritan. Anyway, so I don't know if that answered your question, Suzanne. I got all fired up there for a second before Stephen drops something again.
Yeah. Well, I think so. The way that we learn to love properly is by, it's weird. We learn to love properly by loving the best thing.
That's great.
So, you know, by delighting in Christ, by seeking and savoring the Lord, by tasting and seeing that he is good, and being with his people, our affections are actually shaped to the right thing.
That's great. Mm-hmm.
So we're able to, in a way, training them. Yeah, you're trained. It's not like you instantly have new affections. You have a new heart, but you don't have instantly new affections. Is what we're talking about. It's why in Ephesians he talks about, and in Colossians it's the same thing about putting on the new self. Mm-hmm. You know, taking off the old self, putting on the new self. Part of that is retraining our affections, and as we do that, I think our compass gets pointed in the right direction completely.
And is it fair to say that the love of Christ costs you something?
Oh, absolutely it does. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, any idol costs you something. I think that's the thing. You're giving your life to something when it mm-hmm. becomes your end all be all. If it is, I'll be fine if this, then you're giving your life to that thing, whether you know it or not. Mm-hmm. Giving your life to Christ is the only thing where you actually gain your life by losing it, though.
Mm-hmm. Very true.
And that's a promise to us.
Speaking of mic drop. Is.
Yeah. So. Anyway, I'm sure there's a lot more we could say.
Oh, gosh.
There's a lot more we could say about this.
Thanks, Suzanne.
If you have questions about this, about anything that we said, please send an email to podcast@imprintchurch.org. I don't think we misrepresented anything at all, but idolatry can be, again, a touchy subject. So if you have examples or ideas or have any questions about any of this, please reach out.
Or even pushback. We're big adults.
We're grown-ups.
Yeah, we want to come on and expose your idol. That's it.
yeah, seriously. I like that stuff. I mean, this is pretty much free form. Like, none of us really prepare super hard for these things. Right. So it's really kind of the stuff that we're thinking through and processing. And so we'd love to talk more about it. I also think that the Lord's given us the gift of community to do theology in. Mm-hmm. So this is why we do
these
in public, you know, public podcasts. So.
Yeah. And also, I'll just say one more thing before we sign off. One more pushback towards, like, hey guys, by enjoying, by savoring Christ, you actually get more of the things that you have now. You can put things in their proper place and enjoy them better in that way. Mm-hmm. Whether that is
abundant
good
life.
Food. Yeah, you get abundant life. That's what Jesus promises. Mm-hmm. You know, you get abundant life. So whether that is food or drink or you know, beautiful sunsets or whatever, you get
friendships.
You get more of what you are desiring anyway. Well, hey, that's it for, I guess, the first episode of season 5. Good job, guys. We nailed it. I don't have any music picked out yet, but I will by the time this comes out. So if you have any questions for us, stuff that you want us to talk about, we did that a couple weeks ago with Imago Dei. If you have questions, that's something you want us to cover, again, send an email to podcast@imprintchurch.org. Or if you have pushback on this, I will forward all those to Tom Regan.
That's right. Not here. So, he needs with that.
All right. Well, hey, we love you, Imprint Church. Keep yourselves from idols. Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.